Our Old Testament reading tonight is taken from the 9th chapter of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. I'm going to be preaching later in our service from, in particular, verses 23 and 24, but I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning at the 13th verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come and for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined, how we are utterly shamed, because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us tonight. And if you can take a Bible and turn to the New Testament, to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written in the prophet Jeremiah, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here ends the reading. Well, if you turn back to the passage which Paul quotes from in that passage of 1 Corinthians, back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Well, as we go through the business and the activity of daily life, there are many distractions, many significant concerns, many voices speaking into our lives. There's children that need attention. There are bosses at work who have instructions for us and jobs to do. There's the media. There's the government messages. All kinds of voices come into our lives. There's the voices that come from our own pasts, the voices from our own backgrounds and our own conscience and our own fears and worries. All of these voices come to us and suggest things that we should think or do or fear or feel. And we also have a voice that speaks to us tonight. The Lord God Almighty, who made heaven and earth, who made each one of us, he speaks to us. And all of those other voices, we bring them with us in our hearts to church tonight. But our prayer is that they may be quietened for a moment and the Lord may speak. The words that Jeremiah carried, using that utterance which is so familiar to the prophets of old, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. God spoke through Jeremiah. Nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. His words were recorded, and the same Spirit of the Lord uses them again today for us to speak to us through the words of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord. Jeremiah was in his day preaching to the people of God before they were taken into exile by the Babylonians, before God brought upon them all of the promised punishments and judgments that the law said God would bring if they ignored him, if they worshipped other gods, if they listened to other voices. Eventually God said, I will take away from you all of the good things I've given you. I will cast you out of the land, destroy the temple. I will be against you. And Jeremiah was speaking to God's people, warning them that God would bring all of those punishments as he promised he would if they wouldn't listen to him. And then eventually, The record is given in the book of Jeremiah of the city falling and the people being taken away as slaves by the Babylonians. And God is seen as the one who keeps his promise, even when it's dark and difficult. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord spoke to his people then, and he speaks to us tonight. And he says, don't boast in what looks like it can do you good. Don't boast in what looks like it can do you good. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Do not boast in the things that look like they can do you good. Now, boasting is something that we do all the time. It's actually part of normal life and part of being a normal, healthy person. Just this past week, my eldest son went to get his new school uniform to go to his secondary school, and we take pictures of him. We boast of how smart he looks and how grown up he looks. That's part of being a parent. You boast in your children. You're rejoicing in the fact that they're growing up. I repaired and finished a table for my study. Put a picture on Facebook for friends to see because in a sense I'm boasting of the fact that I did a very basic and simple DIY job and letting people know how it looks. I'm enjoying it. I want to share the enjoyment with my friends. Last year we bought a massive paddling pool, one of the really big ones that has lots of pipes and stuff that need to be erected in a big framework to hold up the paddling pool. So it's a massive one that you can almost swim in. And I thought when I went to put it up in the garden, it would take a long, long time for me and a friend to put it up and then to fill it with water. But actually, we got it done a lot quicker than expected. What did I do? I boasted to my wife, look, I got it done really quickly. We boast. It's part of normal life. It's rejoicing in the things that impress us. It's letting people know what excites us and what we're preoccupied by, the things we think about, the things that we dream about, the things that get us excited, the things that motivate us, the things that matter to us, the things that reassure us, the things that bring a little bit of happiness into life when it's difficult. And God says, do not boast in the things that people normally boast in. The things that people normally get excited about, the things that people normally are preoccupied with, the things that people normally feel will reassure them and bring happiness and pleasure and comfort into life, the Lord says, do not boast in those things. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. These are the three things that are most commonly boasted about in life by people. The things that we find enthralling and impressive and reassuring. Wisdom. Not in the sense of Proverbs. There is the good wisdom that is the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of the pathway of bringing your life into line with God's will. That wisdom in Proverbs is good and is essential for all believing people. Now, the wisdom being spoken of here is wisdom in the sense of this age, of this world. It's the wisdom in the sense of all of the clever advice that the world can give, all of the intelligent insight as to what really matters in life. Put your health first. Put yourself first. We've had lots of human wisdom bombarding us recently. Think of all of the presentations by scientists and sociologists that we've seen on television. Human wisdom about what to do to protect yourself and to look after yourself. We read books. We seek information. When we boast in wisdom, we're impressed and sort of in awe of the person that has access to the information, the specialist, the expert. And while the world will follow the wisdom of the world, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Wisdom. Might. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. It's speaking of power, of strength. In the world, people have might and power and strength as a result of their occupation, or as a result of their physical presence, the ability to get things done in this world, to drive a project forward. I was looking at the list of church officers in another church this week. Not this church, not a church known to you. I looked down the list of the church officers, and I couldn't help but notice that one of the many people in the list had their secular job title letters after their name. And I thought to myself, huh, it's hard not to conclude that that is because the people that put that list together are impressed to have somebody as powerful as that with a special job title in their list of church officers. Even in God's people, it's easy to be overawed by and overly impressed with the qualifications and the might and the power of this world. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. I think sometimes in the past I've been the kind of person who thought to myself, I will do whatever it takes to get a job done. And though I may not have played on the rugby team or won the team races or anything like that, in a sense, might and power was something I rejoiced in. I would work harder than somebody else. I would fight longer than somebody else, seek to get the job done. And God has to humble me and humble all of us to no longer boast in one's own capability, qualification, strength, power. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Wisdom, might or power, and riches. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. God gives people riches or the ability to earn money or the ability to look after money. Money can solve problems. It gives comfort and reassurance that things will be, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but things will be okay because I have stuff set aside or I have a plan, a financial arrangement. Certainly during the recent pandemic, those in our church family who are wealthy, in a sense, had an easier time than those who were not so wealthy. It is difficult. It is difficult. And that's true across all of society. Money does make life easier for some. And though in our culture we do not like to talk about money in a really open way, we have ways of just being reassured by it. The boasting in riches can just be a quiet, calm sense of it's all okay for me. Boasting. These are the things that people naturally rejoice in and boast in. The things that get us excited, the things that reassure us, the things that we're impressed by. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. It is a purple verse, a memorable verse, a powerful word from the Lord, Jeremiah 9, verse 23. But why does God warn us to not boast in the things that look like they can do us good? Why? See, verse 23 is not just a random nice little saying in the Bible or in the book of Jeremiah. It is there as part of an argument. John Calvin, commenting on this verse, noticed that. He argues that verse 23 is not just a memorable saying or a proverb, and we need to see why it is here in the chapter of Jeremiah. So here's John Calvin speaking about it. He says this, quote, "This is a remarkable verse and can often be found in the mouth of men as a notable saying. But few rightly consider how these words are connected with the previous context. Hence, there are many who are satisfied with a simple explanation, as though it were a subject abruptly introduced, and as though the prophet has commenced speaking about something new, and they confine themselves to these words, and thus they misrepresent the meaning of the prophet, or at least diminish much of the force of what is taught." End quote. So the idea that the Bible needs to be read in context, the flow of the argument, it's not a new idea. Lots of people today like to give the impression that it's just been invented or discovered very recently, but John Calvin was way ahead of them. Hundreds of years ago, he was arguing, don't just take a verse that is moving and powerful and extract it from the Bible and read it on its own. Ask yourself, why is it here? Why does it follow from what went on before? Well, why indeed? Why does God tell us in Jeremiah 9:23 to not boast in the things that look like they can do us good? Well, we read from earlier on in chapter 9 of Jeremiah in our service. And we saw that Jeremiah had been warning the people of God that God's wrath and judgment and punishment are going to come in the future. That God has promised that he will act to punish their sin and idolatry. He's going to take them into exile. At verse 15, "Therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed the people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink." Verse 22, "Thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them." Why, after the warning and the promise that God is going to bring his judgment to bear, does God then say, do not boast in the things that people normally boast of? Why? Well, the point is surely this. Jeremiah is warning the people to not boast in the things that people normally boast in, because doing so will blind them to an appreciation of the reality that God's wrath is coming. The warning against boasting in the things that people normally boast in is directly linked to the promise that God's judgment is coming. Boasting in wisdom, might, and riches blinds people to the significance and the urgency and the reality of the coming wrath of God. God's people have been given the prophet Jeremiah. He knows the horror and the pain of the wrath to come. In chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of my people." He is cut to the heart with the pain and the agony of the reality that people made by God, even people from God's own people, they will face his wrath and judgment, for they have not loved him. They have not obeyed his law. They have not worshipped him. And it pains Jeremiah. But the people at large who hear him preach, well, they think to themselves, God says his judgment is coming, but I'll be okay because I'm so clever. I always find a way to solve problems at work. I'll solve this one too. Boasting in wisdom. People in God's people are thinking, God's judgment is coming. Well, I'll be okay. I'm so powerful. I'm the kind of person that gets things done in life. Boasting in might. God's people hear that his judgment is coming, and some say, well, I'll be okay. I've got lots of money in the bank account. I've got a great pension plan. I'll be fine. Boasting in riches. Boasting in the things that the world normally boasts in blinds us to the urgent, insoluble, serious problem that God promises he will judge and punish sin. Matthew Henry, in his wonderful commentary on this verse, sees that people are blinded by their boasting. Matthew Henry said this, Jeremiah seeks to drive from the people the refuges of lies and to show them the insufficiency of them. When told how inevitable the judgment would be, they plead their defense of politics and power, which with their wealth and treasure they think makes their city impregnable. End quote. Do you have that sense of security and comfort and ease that somehow all will be well? And you wouldn't want to articulate it and lay it out mathematically or logically and say, it's because I'm basically quite well off, or it's basically because I think I'm quite clever, or it's basically because I'm the kind of guy that gets things done. None of us would want to be so crass as to say it. But the spiritual confidence that we get from our wisdom, our might, and our riches, the spiritual confidence and the posture we adopt to life is somehow transferred over to the spiritual realm and over to the church realm and over to our attitude to God. And God speaks to us and says, do not boast in the things that look like they can do you good, because my judgment will come to this world as surely as it came to the city of Jerusalem under the reign of the Babylonians. The judgment of the future. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He said that he will bring with him fire, darkness, gnashing of teeth, regret and pain and agony. The moment of salvation is this life. The moment to cry out for him to rescue is now, and there will come a time when it is too late. The human wisdom and power and riches, they fill our vision, they fill our hearts, they reassure us that things will be okay, and we just lose sight of the fact that Jesus will return as judge, that hell is real, that without Christ there is no hope. Why is it that so many in this world and so many who attend church are unconcerned about the return of Jesus Christ and the judgment to come? Isn't it surely because we fill our hearts and we listen to the voices that tell us wisdom, might, and riches are far more important than they really are? And we just begin to get this sense that things will be okay for us because of the things we've boasted in. That is the negative then. Do not boast in the things that look like they will do you good. But verse 24 continues with the positive. Boast in God, who really does do you good. Boast in God, who really does do you good. Verse 24. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's something worth boasting about, something worth getting more excited than the stock exchange or the pension plan, or the passing an exam, or the qualification, something really worth boasting about. Knowing and understanding the Lord. Knowing and understanding the God who made all things. The Lord who revealed himself to Moses as the God who is who he is, who is for his people in covenant, faithful salvation, love. The Lord who is the Father of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's something worth boasting in, something worth getting excited about in life. Knowing God. Do you have the reassurance and the joy of knowing him? There's much in this life that we do not and cannot know. There's much in this life that saddens us and troubles us. And it may be that you come to church tonight burdened and weary, and only you and the Lord knows why. But in the midst of that, you can know one who puts all that in perspective. You can know one who wipes away our tears, who holds our future days in his hand. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He is worth knowing. He's worth being excited about, rejoicing, and being thrilled to know him. There are then these alternatives. Be excited about and boast in wisdom and might and riches, or boast and rejoice in the Lord God Almighty, one who can save you on that day, one who's worth living for today. Jerome, one of the early church fathers who worked very hard at translating the scriptures, he wrote a commentary on Jeremiah, didn't get it finished, but he certainly got well past chapter 9. He says on this verse, "All human pride then is taken away. Wisdom, strength, and wealth are reckoned as nothing. And the sole basis of glorying is said to be this, that one understands and knows the Lord." We can know about God without truly knowing God. Too many churchgoers are satisfied with knowing about God rather than knowing God. Like, I can describe to you my wife, what she's like, who she is, what her name is, what her hobbies are, what programs she likes to watch on television. But to describe somebody is not the same as to know them as a husband or as a friend. Jesus warned people about the danger of knowing about God from the Bible, but not actually coming to him to really know him. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." It's possible to know lots about Jesus from the Bible, but in one's heart to still boast in riches and might and power and wisdom and sort of baptize those things with knowledge about God from the Bible. But in reality, God wants us to turn away from Jeremiah 9:23 boasting and turn to Jeremiah 9:24 boasting, to leave off boasting in the things this world says matter and instead to boast in the Lord, to know Jesus, to rejoice in him. But how do we know that we experience that boasting, that knowing of the Lord? God has revealed himself to us, but how do we know that we have really come to him? Well, it's a spiritual work that God does in us. So at the end of Jeremiah chapter 9, the prophet Jeremiah says that the pagan nations around, they are uncircumcised. They do not have the sign of the covenant that God gave Moses in the law. But shockingly, he says, my own people who do have the law and the covenant, they are, Jeremiah 9:26, the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. And there we see the prophet Jeremiah being used by God to begin to flag up the idea that the people of God will need a circumcision of the heart, that they will need God not just to do an external, legal, religious work on them, but they will need God's Spirit to work within them in a supernatural, spiritual way. Paul talked of this in Romans chapter 2. Verse 28, "No one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." We know the Lord when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to give us new hearts, to change us from deep within, that actually I am not able in my own strength to stop boasting in the things of this world. I cannot help but be impressed by wisdom and might and riches. But the Holy Spirit can come upon a person and in a person to change them from within, that they see through and past those things and they see there is a treasure that is greater than the riches of this world, Jesus Christ. Knowing Him. Only the Spirit can work in us supernaturally to give us that ability to boast in the Lord. You don't actually have to be rich or wise or clever. You don't have to be any particular age or background. The Holy Spirit can change a person from within to renew the heart, to circumcise the heart. But if God's Spirit does that within us, how do we know that He has done it? Well, there are some clues in verse 24. Reassurances that we are people who boast in knowing the Lord rather than boast in the things of the world. Have a look at verse 24 with me. What does the Lord do? And what does the Lord delight in? Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices, who does steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God reveals himself in verse 24 then of Jeremiah 9 as the living God. He is no mere idea. He is no mere superstitious idol. He is the living Lord who does things and who delights in things that he does. What does the Lord do? He practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. He is real. He does things on his earth. He does things like bringing his love into a person's life and family and church. He does things to bring justice to earth. Sometimes it's harsh. Sometimes it's unpleasant, but God ensures that sometimes, yes, imperfectly in this fallen world, sometimes using non-Christians, sometimes in a messy way, but he does things that show us that he cares about right and wrong. He actually brings righteousness into his world. Supremely in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, to fulfill all righteousness. But as the years go on, he continues to act. He does things that show us he cares. We know that we do not just go through this life reading a book and knowing about an idea, but we walk with the Lord who fights on our behalf. That when we are treated unjustly, or when we suffer, we can commit our path to the Lord. He is real and living, and he does do justice and righteousness and love on this earth. We do not know how the story turns out day by day, but we can entrust ourselves to the Lord, knowing that he does things. He is real. It may be the great need of the church to believe again that God is real. He is not just words or an idea. He does things. And his love and his justice and his righteousness, which he practices on earth, he's passionate about these things he does that flow from his character. When he sees a woman who is downtrodden and mistreated, and he enables people to gather around her, to support her, to seek justice from the courts if necessary, to provide shelter, that is a doing of justice and righteousness and love that the Lord enables his church to do and that he delights in. When the Lord works through his church to provide food and shelter for people who need it, when he provides help and care to those that cannot look after themselves, the weak and the vulnerable, well, the Lord is practicing love, justice, and righteousness, and he delights in seeing that be done. He delights in it. He is passionate about righteousness, love, and justice. So how do we know that the Spirit has circumcised our heart and so worked in our hearts that we are being freed from the blindness that comes from boasting in wisdom, might, and riches? How do we know? When we've begun to really know the Lord, we realize that he does do things on this earth. We fear Him punishing us if we sinned egregiously and wantonly. We know He's real. He can do things. We can entrust ourselves to Him because He does act on behalf of His people. He brings us love and righteousness. We know that the Lord does things, and we know that He delights in these things that He does. And that impacts us. And as we see it impacting us, we know that we know the Lord. I had to pop out to my garage to try and find my shoe polish, actually, tonight before I came out. I thought I should polish my shoes before I visited another church. And as I fought through the boxes and boxes to find my shoe polish in the garage, I realized that I have many, many boxes in the garage of miniature toy soldiers. Some of them are painted, some of them are just boxed up, some of them are wrapped up in tissue paper, some of them are still in the original packaging that I bought them in years ago. Many, many boxes piled up of toy miniature soldiers. Why do I have in my garage so many boxes of far more than I could ever use or paint or do anything with in my lifetime? Why do I have so many boxes of toy soldiers in my garage? Well, the reason is ultimately because when I was a child many, many years ago, my best friend was really passionate about playing with toy soldiers. And when I went around to visit him in his house, he got them out and we played games together. And his enthusiasm for those little toy soldiers, it rubbed off on me. And 25, 30 years later, the evidence is in my garage in box after box of toy soldiers I've purchased over the years. Other people's passion rubs off on us and affects us and changes us. And as you come to know the Lord, who delights in doing steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. You may not see yourself or recognize yourself changing day by day, but change day by day you will, bit by bit. The passion and the delight of the Lord for these things rubs off on His people, and we become a people who delight in practicing steadfast love, justice and righteousness. The things the world boasts in, its wisdom, might and riches, we just find ourselves thinking about these things a little bit less. Let's pray. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who does steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Dear Lord God, we pray that you would come to us and make yourself known amongst us in a new and a powerful way, even this night, that we would delight in the things you do and delight in the God you are, in Jesus Christ, who has become for us our righteousness and wisdom, the one who overpowered the wisdom of this world by his death on the cross. We boast in you and in you alone. Amen.